Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Let us bow for prayer. Lord, help us to see Jesus' compassion for those who are mourning, for those who are suffering loss. And we thank you, Lord, that he is the Lord of life, but also the Lord of death, that as he claimed, he is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. Lord, may that be true of us as we trust in Jesus in life and in death. Lord, help us to draw strength from you in the challenges of life. Help us, Lord, not to ever doubt your trustworthiness and your faithfulness, but help us to see what you have revealed about yourself, and help us to look to your word and rather than the circumstances of life to help us understand what's going on. And we ask your blessing upon each one of us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We face a mess of a situation. We live in a sinful, fallen world. And not everything I do has an immediate consequence. But one of the consequences of sin, the sin of our first parents, but also the sin that we commit by nature, according to our old nature, in thought, word, and deed, we sin against God. We hurt our neighbor. We don't love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We don't love our neighbor as ourself. Consequences of sin, suffering, death, and punishment. And again, please, I'm not saying that when someone dies, you say to their family, "That person really must have done something bad to deserve." No, we don't interpret the circumstances in that way. We're reminded that someday that's going to be me in that casket or coffin. Might have mentioned this before, but there was a man who had a friend by him in his hour of death. And he said, "Somehow I always thought I'd escape death." We go to a funeral and we focus on the person that has passed away. But part of the reminder there, part of the reason we gather, is to think about our own relationship with God. To ask ourselves, am I prepared for death? Am I trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, or am I depending on something else? We see Jesus' response to the fallenness of all people. We see, especially as he's encountering death in several occasions, when his friend Lazarus had died, he wept. We see here he had compassion on this woman. He was stirred inside with compassion. Sometimes when we go through grief and mourning, the thoughts may be from our own mind, maybe from the tempter, Satan. The thoughts may be, does God not love me? Doesn't God know what I'm going through right now? Couldn't God have spared me of this situation? We can look at this story in the Gospels. We can look at Lazarus and how Jesus raised him from the dead. Here he raised this young man from the dead. Could he do that again today? Certainly. Does he normally do that today? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. We see, as we begin in this portion, we see that Jesus is approaching a city, and as he draws near, he runs into a funeral procession. The town was called Nain. We see some of the people gathered around him. It included his disciples. They were following him. They were hearing from him. He would be teaching. He would be explaining. They would be questioning. It would be a normal rabbi or master student relationship. And Jesus often taught from the things that they saw around them. But not only his disciples, but we read that there's a great crowd that went with him. In the chapter before, we remember the centurion and his asking Jesus, "My servant is at the point of death. Come and heal him." And then the centurion sends people saying, No. He doesn't. Just speak the word and he will be healed. And Jesus said, "I've not found such faith in all of Israel." He marveled, or he was amazed. And the servant was restored to health. We can look at the situations and say, okay, is that the normal pattern? We pray and God always answers the way we expect him to. Many times when we pray for someone who's sick, many times God does heal. God does answer. God does restore health. But sometimes, especially when it's in the temporal realm, when it deals with our life on this earth, we don't always know what God's will is. We can say, "Lord, this is my desire. Please heal this person." But we can say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And I've heard some people say, "Well, that's a lack of faith. You just need to claim that healing, but if you say anything negative, that's a lack of faith, and that kind of undoes the good that you just did." No, I'm not afraid of undoing the good. God knows my heart. We're told that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He takes our feeble prayers and untangles them and straightens them out. God knows what we desire, even if we ask it in the wrong way. But to acknowledge, to bow before God and say, "Nevertheless, what I want, but nevertheless, may your will be done." And again, in the temporal realm, we don't always know what God's will is. We pray because he invites us to pray. We cast our anxiety on him because he graciously invites us to do that. He was surrounded by his disciples. He was followed by a great crowd. And then we read, as he drew near to the gate of the town, there was a predicament. And what was that challenge? What was that difficulty? There was a man who had died and it was being carried out. Well, that's a normal thing that happens regularly. Excuse me, when I say normal, that happens regularly, but not normal in the sense that it wasn't God's plan in the beginning. God's plan from the beginning was life. When there's death, there is a grief. There's a recognition and reminder that that wasn't God's plan from the very beginning. But death came because of sin. Death came because of rebellion against God. And unless the Lord Jesus comes back again, even Christians are going to have to face death. But we don't face death alone. Because like the psalmist in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Not because it's not scary. "But you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd's items would bring comfort to a sheep of the fold of God. Again, we read the man was being carried out. We read a description. He was the only son of his mother. For a Hebrew woman, not to have children would be difficult. To have a child and then to lose that child. There's a lot of pain right there. Those of you who have lost a child, you know how difficult it is. Every parent that I've heard from who's lost a child at whatever age, I've heard the same thing. You know that you're going to bury your parents someday. You never think you're going to have to bury your children. And the pain, as deep as it normally would be, is even deeper with that loss. Those losses, the missing out on so many things. He was the only son of his mother, but we also read a little bit more about the mother. She was a widow. Talk about being hit twice. She lost her husband. She lost her only son. She was destitute in this world. So we see not only Jesus, his disciples, and the crowd that followed him, but we also see the funeral procession, the young man who was already dead, of course. We see his mother. We see the others who are following to mourn, to comfort those family members who are still alive. Then starting in verse 13, we see that Jesus disrupts a funeral procession. Jesus disrupts this procession. He had something to do. He had a purpose. He wasn't being rude. He wasn't being offensive. He was bringing about a miracle and being a blessing in this situation. Remember also, just as we get to this portion, if you, according to the Old Testament ceremonial law, if you touched a dead body, you would be unclean. So ceremonially, you couldn't go in the temple to worship for a certain number of days and until an offering was made for that. Jesus touched a dead body. He didn't become ceremonially unclean. He changed the circumstance from a dead body to a living body. Jesus touched lepers. People that no one wanted to touch. People, Jesus healed the eyes of people who were blind. One case, he put spittle on the ground, made mud, put it on the eyes, and told them, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He came back seeing. Jesus is the very Son of God. We see his power over death in this situation. We see his power over the consequences of sin in many situations in the Gospels. We read, the Lord saw her. Again, just notice how Jesus deals, not just with the crowd, but he sees the individual as well. He saw her. Does Jesus notice? Of course he does. Is Jesus aware of whatever we go through? Of course he is. He's never caught by surprise. He's never caught off guard. Remember when Lazarus had died, and we went through that Bible story recently in youth group, so it's fresh in my mind as well. But both sisters said the same thing separately. Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And we read in the beginning that Jesus stayed away on purpose. He delayed on purpose. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Not at the time. But after you see the reason, after you see how he was glorified, how he raised Lazarus from the dead, you understand a little bit more of his purpose. We don't always understand God's purpose. We can't always say, okay, here are the three reasons why this happened, and sometimes reasons help. Sometimes you say, why did this happen? And even if we were to know everything, sometimes the whys might help us a little bit. But even then, the whys don't change the what, the circumstance, what happened. The Lord saw her. Listen, he had compassion on her. He had compassion on her. He felt what she was going through. And he told her, do not weep. Okay. And if I could just have a little application starting with me and with all of us. Jesus said, don't weep. He knew what he was going to do. Okay, you can tell someone who's grieving, oh, don't cry about it. If you're able to raise that loved one from the dead, go ahead. But the Bible tells us to weep with those who are weeping, to mourn with those who are mourning, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We don't chide and chastise. We sympathize. And we share in that emotion that people are going through. Those feelings are real. And well, that's just emotions. Well, yeah, God gave us emotions along with our intellect and our desires. He said to her, "Do not weep." And then in 14, he came up and touched the thing that either the body or a casket would be laid on, and that body would be transported from one location to another. He came up, he touched it. Those who were carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise. I say to you, arise." And if we went up to a casket, any one of us or all of us together, we could say it in unison, "Young man, arise." What would happen? Nothing. We might feel kind of foolish. This is not an example that we follow. It's not about us and how I apply this to my life. It's about, what does this teach me about Jesus? He can walk up to a dead person and say, "Young man, arise." And what happened? He sat up, he started to talk. Amazing. Again, this is not a miracle that we should seek to imitate, but something we look at and say, look at who Jesus is. He is truly the Lord. He is truly the Son of God. Jesus said about himself, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." Jesus has all authority. Jesus has power even over death. And for most of us, unless he returns before that, most of us will pass to heaven through death, for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus comes before our death, we won't die. If our death lingers, even through cancer, through severe illness, through pain, I know sometimes our laws make it easier and easier to deal with that. Well, I can just take my own life. Now we can trust that God has a purpose even in the pain. In our Sunday Bible class today, we talked about each of the apostles and some of the other people mentioned in the New Testament that not only died, but they died a martyr's death. They died as missionaries. They died proclaiming the truth of Jesus. We don't know how God will use even our suffering before our death to bring glory to himself. Some of you remember Deb Wiesen, a lady before I came here. She was close to death. She was expected to die a long time before I left Iowa, Wheatland, mixing up my cities, Ontonagon, Michigan. But she lived on a long time, even to the very end. I'd ask her, "Deb, do you have assurance of salvation? Do you know that what Jesus did for you on the cross is enough? Do you know that you have a place prepared for you in heaven?" And she would again and again say, "Pastor, I know." She said, "A lot of other things are wrong, but," she said, I have that assurance. That doesn't come and go. It's always there. I'm not afraid of death. But people would come and clean her house. The nurses for hospice care would come and visit with her and help her with her meds and checking her vitals. And she would say, "Pastor, you know what? I had a chance to share about Jesus today." I think she witnessed to more people in the last days of her life than many people in their whole life. But you know what? It's pretty hard to argue in the face of death with someone who has such a confidence and a peace. And one of the nurses said, "I wish I had the peace that you have." Deb was ready for an opening, but that was a pretty clear one. Well, let me tell you, It's because of Jesus. It's because of what he's done. He died on the cross. He paid for my sins. And I know that I have a place in heaven because of what he's done for me. And you can have that same peace. You can have that same forgiveness. Let Deb loose, even on her deathbed. And she loved to share the gospel. She loved to talk about Jesus. The dead man got up, began to speak. I'm pretty certain it's not listed here, but I would imagine that that young man and his mother would talk about Jesus a lot after that, wouldn't they? Here's the man who healed my son from death. Let me tell you about him. And you know what? When a mother talks in a bragging way about her son or daughter, kind of hard to stop that, isn't it? But even more so, my son was dead. He's alive. We see briefly the consequences starting in verse 16. There's a holy fear that seized the people. Fear seized them all. And there's a fear that's a bad kind of fear. There's a fear that's a good kind of fear. And there's that awe. Not about what did this young man do to bring himself back. No, they weren't looking at the young man. What kind of special prayer did the mother say that brought her son? No, they weren't looking at the mother. They were looking at Jesus. They were fearful, and there was an awe. And we read that glory was given to God the Father. They glorified God, God saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. He hasn't forgotten us. And indeed, he has sent his Messiah, the final prophet, the greatest prophet. God has visited his people, Emmanuel, God with us. And we read in 17, report about Jesus spread through the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. People heard what Jesus did. People heard witnesses throughout that time of who Jesus was. Some people had the joy and privilege of actually hearing Jesus preach and teach. Many were convicted of their sin as Jesus dealt with the unrepentant sinners harshly. But those who were already broken over their sin, in whose lives the law brought conviction of their sin before a holy God, those broken over their sin, he encouraged them. He told them to go in peace. He reminded them that their sins were forgiven. He had that authority and still has it. When we have to face death, I guess our final application of what the Word of God teaches, are we still trusting in Christ? Martin Luther was asked on his deathbed by Philip Melanchthon, Martin, are you still trusting in Jesus Christ alone? And Martin Luther said, yes, I am. Dave Nelson paraphrased, but that faith in Christ to the very end, no matter what, no matter needing to go into hiding for fear for his life, needing to be hidden away from most of the people. But even in that time, God used him, God used that opportunity so that he could translate the whole of the Old and New Testament into the language of the people. And Luther's translation, I'm told, is still used by some people. Death is an enemy to any and everyone. Death is an enemy, but death is a defeated enemy. And for the Christian, we can be confident, even in the face of death, that of ourselves or in the face of death of our loved ones, we can be certain that Jesus is the victor over death. Apostle Paul says, oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. But he declares, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Jesus has triumphed over death. We see that in part. We're reminded that someday Jesus will call names again. Those who have died trusting in Christ, he'll call them by name. to live in his heavenly kingdom for all of eternity. Someday it will be me in the coffin. Someday, probably you as well. But there will be a day of resurrection where both the just and the unjust, those who are declared righteous by faith in Christ and those who have rejected salvation, will be raised on the last day. For the believer, we can be encouraged, we can be comforted that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us and purify us from every and all sin. That's where we go back to day in and day out. That's our confidence in life. That's our certainty even in the face of death. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. As we go through, we just have two requests that are written out, and they overlap, so I'll just lump them together if you don't mind. I will be traveling to the AFLC's annual conference. I leave tomorrow morning. I ask for journey mercies for me, of course, but also